May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So the text for today is the gospel lesson, the gospel from Luke chapter 13. And I have to mention, I was really excited when I got these verses in the lectionary. There's a lot of doom and gloom in these. But I picked the parable of the barren fig tree, and as Pastor Woodfin said, I summarize it in these three hope-filled words. Repent or die. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. So, our gospel lesson today occurs as we've been taking this walk through Luke, and it's what began with Jesus turning his eyes towards Jerusalem and now walking towards Jerusalem to that city for you know why. Well, just as we are here now in this season of Lent, continuing our walk ever closer towards that part in the church calendar, that Holy Week. This journey that we're taking through Luke right now has a three-week uniqueness to it. We are going to talk about three parables this week, next week, and the following. Today we're going to talk about the parable of the barren fig tree. Next week, the parable of the lost son. And then the following week, the gospel lesson will be the parable of the tenants. So, today, the parable of the barren fig tree. The gospel reading has two parts to it. First, there's these two calamities and these people coming to Jesus and asking them why. And maybe at first glance, these two calamities and the question and then going to the barren fig tree parable, you don't see that those are connected. Well, I hope to connect those for you today because I think they are. But first, let's begin with these calamities. People are coming to Jesus and asking, why did Pilate kill the Galileans? And not just kill them, but killed them in the temple so that their blood mixed right with the sacrifices they were giving. And then Jesus, why did this tower fall on those 18 people and kill them? One, apparently a planned man-induced disaster. The other one, somewhat of a natural disaster. The Bible doesn't tell us anything more about these two events. But this being the weekend of Dr. Nimp's 60th birthday, I thought I'd do, and he loves history, by the way, I thought I'd add a little history to these two tragic events and maybe even see if they were connected in some way. Apparently, at that time, Pilate needed to rebuild an aqueduct that would service Jerusalem because the old one was failing. So, the temple and the Jewish folk were huge users of the water. So he thought it fair that he should tax the gifts they were giving at the temple. The Jewish folk did not think that was a good idea, and especially the Galileans. The Galileans were the zealots of the time. They fought hard against that tax. Well, one day, apparently, Pilate disguised some soldiers as Jewish worshipers. And when the Galileans rose up again to talk out and about this tax, he had them slaughtered there in the courtyard of the temple, as an example, mingling their blood in the blood of the sacrifice. And then the other catastrophe was actually probably related. It was this tower in this neighborhood of Jerusalem, a southern neighborhood named Siloam. Siloam has pools that gathered the water, and the aqueduct would take the water from those pools into Jerusalem. There's conjecture that as Pilate was building this new aqueduct and excavating ground, it weakened the foundation near that tower, near the pools. And that was the cause of that tower to fall, both related one way or another to the aqueducts. It's neat, that connection from history. It has zero biblical significance. But sometimes we strive for connections, don't we? Sometimes we today still look for the answers of why these things happen and where is the connection. Is it God punishing people for specifically terrible sins? No, it is not. But then why, Jesus? The people come to him, and we come to him today too. Why Jesus did, fill in the blank, this tragedy happened. And how did Jesus answer them, and how does Jesus answer us? He said this, "No, I tell you." And before the people can then get their follow-up question, try to get some more reason or understanding, Jesus adds this, "But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Jesus is trying to get these folks to stop focusing on the sins of others and look inside their own sin-filled lives. He wanted to comfort them, but first he needed them to see the true problem. He needed to present the law so that they could then appreciate and understand the gospel. And we do the same thing today, 2,000 years later. Why do these bad things happen? Because we are still poor, miserable sinners, living in a broken and sin-filled world, in broken and sin-filled bodies and lives. But we still seek to understand. And maybe we seek to understand so that we can blame someone else. Hear Jesus' first response to their question. Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans? Because the way they suffered? Or those 18 on whom the tower fell and killed, do you think that they were the worst offenders, more than anyone else living in Jerusalem?" Said a different way, stop looking at the speck in someone else's eye and notice the log in your own eye. Focus on the filth of sin that you are in the middle of, in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own bodies, because it's killing you eternally. Or using Jesus' own words, "For unless you repent, you will certainly perish." I didn't have time this morning. I suppose if I did, turned on the news, any way you get it, I'm certain there was a tragedy that happened last night. I'm certain there's some tragedy that's occurring at this moment. Are these God's messages that those folks were more sinful than others? No, it isn't. It is God's message that there will be a day of judgment coming, though, when judgment will be applied to each individually. And that leads us then to the parable of the barren fig tree. Jesus' lesson, as parables do in a wonderful way, they often have a meaning for those who are hearing it directly from him, and there's also a deeper, further meaning for those of us hearing it today. First, the message for those who were there in front of him at that moment. Who is the man that plants the tree? It is God. Who is the fig tree? It's the Jews. It's the children of Israel. Who is the vine dresser? It's Jesus. It's the prophets. It's the apostles. All those who were trying to nurture the tree. For 3 years, the vine dresser was tending the tree. For 3 years, John the Baptist was a voice calling out in the wilderness. For 3 years, Jesus had been ministering, healing, making the blind see, casting out demons, and teaching them the truth. Then the vine dresser appeals for one more moment as he buries the filth in the ground around the tree. Jesus was telling them that they would eternally perish if they did not stop looking at the sins of others rather than their own sin. That they would certainly perish if they did not grasp the fruit of faith. That he was standing in front of them and he was their Savior. He was the Messiah. John the Baptist had warned them back in Luke chapter 3. Hear the connection in this warning he gave them. He said, "Therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Whoa. You guys may be saying, "Hey, Virgi, I thought this was going to be the gospel part. Sounds a lot more like law." Well, this is Lent. And it is a solemn season in this church year. Remember the promise we started with on Ash Wednesday. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Every day in a Christian's life should be and begin as a day of Lent. A day of repentance. And what does repentance mean? It means a turning from. It means a change of heart and mind. It literally means to think differently after. Repent. Think differently after. After what? Think differently after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. How does this parable apply to me and you today? Jesus, the vine dresser, buried all of our manure, our filth, our sin, when he bore it on that barren tree, the cross. When he buried it forever in the grave. And now that glorious tree bears that wonderful, eternity-changing fruit of faith. More valuable than any gift you possibly could have. The belief and the faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this broken world. Our hope is not in the things that happen around us in this world. It is in the Savior and Lord of this world. No matter what brokenness, no matter what filth, no matter what tragedies occur around us and within us. And this is an exceptionally dark and broken world. Paul reminds us, though, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time and I know they are great, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. God takes our filth of sin and exchanges it with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Truly, what a blessed exchange. A gift of faith born out of repentance, out of thinking differently after. A gift of faith that is so wonderfully described. When I gaze at that barren tree, hear these words of the hymnist. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose such rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In the name of the most precious vine dresser, Jesus Christ. Amen.